The scripture passage this morning can be found in the book of Exodus, chapter 12, verses 1 through 14. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. They are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roast it over a fire with the head, legs, and internal organs. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance."
Last Sunday, we began a new sermon series, "The King is a Lamb," which will carry us through Easter. In this series, we will see King Jesus as our unblemished Lamb, our suffering Lamb, our submissive Lamb, and finally, our glorious Lamb. Last Sunday, our focus was on our King Lamb entering Jerusalem and looking at Jesus' three predictions of his death, and then how Jesus used the parable of the 10 minas to reinforce that message. We saw that Jesus entered Jerusalem with a heavy heart. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, surrounded with celebration, only he understood the cost that they foretold. Men will slaughter him. Men will hate his disciples and slaughter them too. Because the Jews did not receive their Messiah, Rome will sack Jerusalem and destroy the temple. Israel rejected Jesus as their Messiah. Jesus' disciples did not understand what kind of Messiah Jesus intended to be. Because their unbelieving and perverse generation shaped what they could see and hear, they could not grasp who Jesus was and what he was doing. Therefore, we ask the question, is the unbelief and perversion of our own generation keeping us from seeing, believing, and responding to God's work in our own day? We learned from God's word last week that we must be diligent not to let our culture blind us to the movement of God in our times. We must be diligent not to become intertwined in the unbelief and perversity that is all around us, so that it controls how we feel, think, and act. The way we live in the culture without the culture living in us is to allow Jesus to live through us, so that we become increasingly like Jesus. We can do this by following Jesus' command in John 15. We must remain in Him by allowing His words to remain in us, so that we do what He commands and not what our culture demands. This morning, we will see a portrait of King Jesus as our unblemished lamb. We create that portrait by answering three questions. What does God require? What does God sacrifice? And what is our benefit? What does God require? God requires an unblemished lamb. In this morning's scripture reading, the children of Israel are figuratively in the eye of God's hurricane. Because of Pharaoh's hardness of heart toward God and his people, God wasted the land of Egypt with 9 plagues. Now, in the calm before the 10th and most deadly plague, God pauses and gives Israel special instructions for their first festival as His chosen people, the festival of Passover. As an act of faith, God calls His people to expect and celebrate His deliverance of them before that deliverance arrives. Before God's glorious deliverance comes, God commands Israel to remember and celebrate their deliverance in the first month of every year. The Jewish people keep this command to this day. Concerning the lamb chosen for the Passover festival, God said, "The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect." As you can see, other translations often translate the Hebrew word tamim, as which the NIV translates without blemish, without defect. Other translations use the words unblemished or without blemish. Tamim means to be complete, whole, sound, blameless, perfect. It describes a spotless animal, something complete or whole, and a blameless or upright person. A lamb can meet the physical requirements of being unblemished, but it cannot meet the requirements to be blameless and upright. Therefore, the lamb is a symbol that points us to something beyond the physical animal. Here, the unblemished lamb points us to God's other requirements for His people. The first is that God requires an unblemished life. A part of the Hebrew definition of unblemished is to be whole, to be complete. God requires that His people be unblemished in the sense that they are wholly and completely committed to Him. The first commandment makes this clear. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. God desires Israel's total devotion to Him, so that they would be a holy people, a people set apart from their unbelieving and perverse culture that surrounded them. God told Israel, I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, be holy, because I am holy. God's instruction to consume completely the Passover lamb is a picture of God's requirement for total devotion from His people. The unblemished lamb points to God's requirement that His people live a life fully devoted to Him and set apart from the unbelieving and perverse culture in which they live. Therefore, the unblemished lamb teaches us that God requires unblemished service. The Lord said to Israel, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And again, God says, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Again, the manner of eating the Passover meal points us toward the life of an unblemished servant. Dressed for travel, Israel devoured the lamb. During the meal, they were to expect God to act and be ready to obey at once when God tells them to move out. God requires His people to do His will in the world. Our obedience to God's will is a light to the unbelieving and perverse generation in which we live. This is the unblemished service the Lord commands. God's rule of an unblemished lamb points us to God's requirement that we live a life of perfect devotion to Him, and a life of perfect service for His glory. The problem is, we don't deliver perfection. Our inability to deliver an unblemished life and unblemished service for God is not merely an unfortunate limitation because we are human. From the very beginning of time, men and women have shown themselves incapable of this life and this service, because by our own choices, unbelief and perversion ingrained in us prevent us from giving ourselves fully to God. We don't deliver perfection. Therefore, we need God to cover our sin and forgive us. Now the unblemished Passover lamb points us forward to the sacrificial system and how God forgives sin. The unblemished lamb was both sacrifice and nourishment. The people selected and slaughtered a perfect lamb. They sacrificed their best lamb. Families applied the blood of the Lamb to the door frames of their houses. When God saw the blood of the Lamb, which covered his people, God spared them the judgment that fell on the unbelieving and perverse nation of Egypt. The perfect Lamb substitutes for the lack of perfection of the persons offering it. However, participation in the benefits of the blood of the unblemished Lamb required obedience at every level. God gave the instructions for the Passover to the entire community. The families applied the instruction. The faithful obedience of individuals secured the benefits of the blood for their families and for the nation. That's just to say, what we do matters. What each of us do matters. What I do and what you do matters for the well-being of our church family. What our church family does matters for the well-being of our community and for our nation. We do not live in isolation. The blood of the unblemished Lamb signifies God's sure deliverance, protects from judgment, and distinguishes God's people from those who are not God's people. There was nothing magical in the blood of that unblemished Lamb that brought about these benefits. The physical application of the blood symbolizes the hearts of the community with his families and his individuals, placing their total trust in God's love, mercy, and provision for their deliverance. In this way, the unblemished Lamb points to Messiah. The Jewish Midrash is a collection of Jewish commentary on the scriptures. One commentary on Exodus 12:2 explains the Jewish Messiah will come at the time of the Passover, or in the first month of the year. I'm going to show you a quote from that, and I've abbreviated it just to get to the point because it's fairly complicated. So here's the quote. "The month shall be unto you the beginning of the month." That's Exodus 12:2. And here's the commentary. "And Messiah is called first." So first month, Messiah is called first. "For it says, the first harbinger unto Zion I will give." And that's a quote from Isaiah. And in this case, they're interpreting harbinger to be the Messiah. So this is how they logically get. "Then will Messiah, who is called first, come in the first month." All that is just to point to that within Jewish culture, there was this expectation that Messiah would come during the time of Passover in that first month. The unblemished Passover lamb points us forward to God's deliverance of his people from sin and the provision of a Messiah who will restore the relationship between God and his people. However, the sacrifice of all the unblemished lambs in the world, in all the time the world has existed, would not cover up for all the sins of God's people. That kind of perfect deliverance could only come from a sacrifice from God himself. What does God sacrifice? God sacrifices his unblemished Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. The Greek word translated gave in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave. That word carries the sense in the Greek to sacrifice, to endure the loss of someone or something. Therefore, we could legitimately read John 3:16 like this. For God so loved the world that he sacrificed his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God sacrificed his one and only Son to show that a human completely devoted to God could live an unblemished life. Jesus lives a sinless life. Hebrews 4:15 tells us, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he did not sin. John 8:46, Jesus claims his own sinlessness when he asked the Jews this question: can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling you the truth, why don't you believe me? At his trial, Jesus' sinlessness was on public display. The chief priest and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death, but they did not find any. God sacrificed his one and only Son to show that a human completely devoted to the Father could live an unblemished life and offer unblemished service. Jesus fully obeyed the Father in all things. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and finish his work. Before his crucifixion, Jesus carried out the work of his Father, prepared in advance for Jesus to do for the Father's glory. Before his arrest, Jesus said to the Father, I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. Yet the last measure of Jesus' unblemished service was his submission to suffering death on the cross. The Apostle Paul wrote, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. God sacrificed his one and only Son to show that a human completely devoted to the Father could live an unblemished life and offer unblemished service so that Jesus would be for us our unblemished Lamb. The author of Hebrews tells us that Jesus' perfect sacrifice is the source of eternal salvation for all who obey Jesus. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son, though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. The Apostle Peter put it this way, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so your faith and hope are in God." Persons in the Old Testament put their hope in God's forgiveness through the shedding of blood, the blood of an unblemished lamb, pointing toward the Messiah. Likewise, our hope is in God, who sacrificed his one and only Son, Jesus the Messiah, to be our unblemished lamb by the shedding of his blood for the complete forgiveness of our sins. In view of Jesus the Messiah's unblemished life, unblemished service, and unblemished sacrifice, what is our benefit? In Jesus the Messiah, we are unblemished. God counts believers as blameless in his sight because of Jesus' death for them. In Jesus, we live an unblemished life. The Apostle Paul describes this unblemished life like this: "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. But now, he," that is, God, "has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation." Because in Christ we live an unblemished life, we offer unblemished service. The writer of Hebrews writes, "How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God." The Apostle Paul describes how the perfect life, service, and sacrifice of Jesus enables us to offer unblemished service in these words: "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. King Jesus, our unblemished Lamb, sets us free from the law of sin and death. The Holy Spirit produces Jesus' life in us so that we do not live according to what our bodies and our culture demands. Rather, we obey the Spirit, doing God's will in the unbelieving and perverse culture in which we live. Because in Jesus we live an unblemished life and offer unblemished service, we are an unblemished sacrifice. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." When we follow Jesus' command in John 15 to remain in him by allowing his words to remain in us, we cannot help but be living sacrifices to the glory of God in this unbelieving and perverse generation. For Jesus has said to us, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you." Let me summarize God's word for us this morning. God requires perfection we don't deliver. Then he makes us perfect in Jesus, so that as individuals, as families, and as a church family, we do his will and bring him glory by living where we live and doing what he daily gives us to do. Let me repeat that one more time. God requires perfection we don't deliver. Then God makes us perfect in Jesus, so that as individuals, as families, and as a church family, we do his will and bring him glory by living where we live and doing what he daily gives us to. So, brothers and sisters, go this week into this world with this joyful assurance: he will also keep you firm to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. We thank you, Father, for sacrificing your one and only Son, who lived a blameless life, offered blameless service to be our blameless sacrifice, so that we could be holy and blameless in your sight, living a blameless life, offering to you blameless service, and we too being a blameless sacrifice as we live our lives to your honor and your glory where we live, doing what you call us to do day by day, so that we are a light in the unbelieving and perverse generation where we live. Grant us grace and mercy to put all our trust in your love and provision for our sins. We thank you. We thank you for doing for us what we can never do for ourselves.